16:17. Three more days.
If they keep going, we may have a seat. We can go sit up there and watch all the golden shots.
That's all right. It just makes the bone better. Okay. Prepare ourselves tonight in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. An option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain and for providing for all of our needs. We thank you mostly for our Lord Jesus Christ and your word. So we pray that you will help us prepare our hearts, our souls for the word this evening, and that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I'm going to cover a little ground that I did last time, because if y'all remember, my bottom half of my notes went to the netherworld somewhere, I don't know where, and I kind of ad-libbed for the last 15 or 20 minutes, something like that, and so I thought that y'all would like to see a more, I'm going to think of the word, precise notes, because I had prepared them. You know, when I prepare these notes, I put a lot of thought in the words, you know, in wording it, because more than anything, I want it to be accurate and I want it to be clear. And we have it so easy these days on my computer and on my software. I can just hit a little button that says thesaurus, and it gives me a whole list of other synonyms for a word that I have highlighted. And I can pick the one that I like that is what I think is most precise. The only problem I have sometimes is I can think of the vocabulary, but my spelling is so bad, I'll spend 20 minutes trying to get the speller that also checks your spelling to get it to where you recognize what it is. But I have a remedy for that. When my cell phone is charged up, I have a dictionary that you can speak into, and it will tell you what it is. But then I can't find my phone, and it's just expensive. You know what I'm talking about.
I do.
Okay, I thought I'd start with that top quote that we finished, we did last time, and I had the notes for that. That's about where they went out. A knowledge of the Bible without a college course is more valuable than a college course without
the Bible. And that was, wow. I came on.
Sorry.
That's okay. I think you need to dial it back a little. This is by William Lyon Phelps. The people online are probably applauding you now, Cindy.
What?
The people online are probably giving you a hand because they might not have heard it before. I don't know. Well, that's okay.
I mean,
okay. Before we go any further, I want to say that I'm not anti-college. I'm not anti-universities. I think that it's important that we have colleges and universities that train people that are going to go into a profession that requires a college degree. So that's from last time, I was, like I said, speaking off the cuff, and someone might have got the idea that I'm anti-university and college, but I'm not. There's a couple of things that I'm against. One is the idea that everyone should go to college. I don't think everyone wants to go to college. I don't think everyone needs to go to college. And if you aspire to do something else, it doesn't make you any less of a person. It does not make you any less intelligent. And yet we have adopted somewhat of a credentialed mentality in our country, and if you have some type of letters after your name, or if you're wearing a college ring, somehow it seems to be more than it really is. So those are the things I'm against. So I'm going to go through this, and I want you to keep that in mind. I'm glad that we have universities. I'm glad that there are professors that can prepare students for a career that is going to benefit everyone. But like I said, those other things I'm not for. College education has become extremely expensive in our country, while at the same time, its quality in most cases has declined. When government started subsidizing college tuition, the cost of college skyrocketed. Y'all may remember that. And why not? I mean, if the government's going to pay for it, why not double, triple, quadruple the tuition, which it pretty much has. However, this has not diminished the number of students entering colleges. Most Americans now believe the lie that every high school student should go to college and that no one can be financially successful unless he or she graduates from college. I know I was hearing that in the 60s. I graduated high school in 1966, and everybody was telling me that you just have to go to college or you're going to regret it the rest of your life. And you know the story. I had scholarship offers. I took one because not that I wanted to go to college. I wanted to get out in the working world and make some money. But I thought that I might regret it if I don't at least try it, so I did. If a person is smart, ambitious, hardworking, and willing to take a risk, he or she can start with their own company and someday become independently wealthy. With or without a college degree. Number of people below graduated from college, and many of them did not graduate from high school. So I'm just showing you to support what I've just said, that you do not have to have a college degree in order to be successful. If somebody wants to get a college, y'all quit looking up there. I can tell you. You're reading ahead.
Darn.
A person, like I said, if he is ambitious, if he's smart, if he has integrity, if he's willing to take a risk, then he can start his own business, even if it begins small or whatever, and can, in this country still, this can be done, and become independent wealthy. So the idea that you have to have a college degree in order to be financially successful simply is not true. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't hurt to have a college degree, but it doesn't necessarily open the doors that some people think it does, and it comes at a tremendous cost to most people. And in a lot of cases, when parents are forcing their children to go to college and they really don't want to, and they're spending a king's ransom, the children come back, and they have been disenfranchised from truth and their morals and their values. It's just not a very good deal. So now we can look at this. This is an example of some of the people who made it, not graduating high school in some cases not graduating from college. And Andrew Carnegie was an industrialist and a philanthropist. Most of you have heard of Andrew Carnegie. Benjamin Franklin, I didn't know this. Benjamin Franklin, inventor, scientist, and author, and entrepreneur. He was the one they turned to for wisdom, because he was one of the elderly ones. And he was one that was very respected and highly regarded, very intelligent, and wealthy as well. He did not graduate from college. Charles Culpepper is the owner and CEO of Coca-Cola. Pretty big company. Didn't graduate from college. Colonel Harlan Sanders, you know, the Kentucky Fried Chicken founder, did not go to college. David Needleman, founder of JetBlue Airlines. I would think you'd have to be pretty sophisticated to start an airline, but he did, and he didn't graduate from college. Frank Lloyd Wright, most influential architect of the 20th century. When I was in high school, I took architectural drawing, and I took mechanical drawing as well, but everyone knew and had heard of Frank Lloyd Wright. He was phenomenal. I've seen commentaries on him and documentaries. He was thinking outside the box. He was probably the most famous architect of our time, did not graduate from college. George Eastman, millionaire, inventor of Kodak. He was the Kodak founder, in fact, the first. How many remember little brownie cameras? You have to look down, you look straight down like that. That was a big deal. Henry Ford, billionaire founder of Ford Motor Company. Henry Kaiser, multimillionaire and founder of Kaiser Aluminum. Jay Van Andel was billionaire, co-founder of Amway. I think the other guy was named DeMoss. There were two founders, and neither one of them graduated from college. Jimmy Dean, multimillionaire, founder of Jimmy Dean Foods. Jimmy Dean Sausage, yeah. Now, he made money in entertainment, but since he founded this Jimmy Dean Foods, I'm sure that has eclipsed anything that he ever made as being an entertainer. Joyce C. Hall, founder of Hallmark, started selling greeting cards at the age of 18. Never graduated from college. Kimmons Wilson, multimillionaire, founder of Holiday Inn. Mary Kay Ash, founder of Mary Kay Incorporated. Multi-millionaire. Milton Hershey, founder of a Hershey Milk Chocolate. Ray Kroc, founder of McDonald's. In fact, they have a movie coming out. Have you seen that? It's going. The guy that is what's his name? He did a movie called The Money Pit, and he was the actor in that. I see a lot of blank faces. Anyway, I can't think of his name, but you'll recognize him. This has just come out, and he's playing the part of this. Ray Kroc. Ron Popeil, millionaire founder of Ronco, investor and producer. Everyone has had to see Ron Popeil on the Ronco, the inventor, all the inventions. You know who I'm talking about?
No.
No one has heard of this guy?
No.
I've seen 10,000 of his commercials. Oh, he invents all these kind of things. The Popeil. Cookingware is one of the things he did. Cookware, and I can't remember. He's y'all need to up your game when it comes to Rush Limbaugh. Rush Limbaugh, multimillionaire media mogul, radio talk show host. He went to college, but he did not graduate from college. And I might say that he is known for his phenomenal vocabulary. And he talks with scientists, well, I was going to say senators and others, but that's not really. I'm going down the ladder instead of up the ladder. He's talked to people, and he's a smart guy. Steve Wozniak, co-founder of Apple, and is a billionaire. Thomas Edison, inventor of the light bulb, phonograph, and much more. Walt Disney, founder of the Walt Disney Company. Now, can you imagine how multi-billion corporations that have spun out of these men that started it and founded it, and had to keep it going? They had to have a lot on the ball to do that. And, of course, Walt Disney had that talent of imagination and bring that to the media, to the film industry. But there's still dollars and cents. There's a lot that goes on behind that you have to manage, and he did it. This is the last one. I'm sure, since we got an older crowd here tonight, everybody remembers W.T. Grant, founder of W.T. Grant Department Stores. Cindy, you're too young. Or else you were up there in Yankee land somewhere. I don't know. She's back there saying she didn't know it.
They just call it Grants.
Yeah, they just call it Grants. Okay, so there's a short list of those who never graduated from high school. And again, I'm not trying to talk kids out of going to college if they have a desire to be in a professional field and it requires a college degree, go for it. And even then, I'll point out, it's not an easy road, even when you have the desire to be there. Unfortunately, I think a lot of kids today go and they play, and it's kind of an extension of high school in the sense that they don't have the crushing responsibility of taking care of themselves out in the real world. And I don't think that does them I don't know what they learn in college. Most people, after 2 years after they go to college, they can't even hardly remember what they took, much less how it benefited them. That's most people. Some people apply themselves more. But it takes drive and determination to make it through college. And that's even if someone else is paying for it. If you have to pay it for yourself and you have a job, it's twice as hard. So, college is necessary for those who pursue a professional career such as doctors, lawyers, engineers, etc. But even then, it takes someone who is teachable, dedicated, and tenacious to make the sacrifices it takes to get their degree. So my hat is off to those who do matriculate through the grades and courses in order to graduate, because it does take effort and determination. People who learn a trade, like carpenters, plumbers, electricians, mechanics, etc., are called blue-collar workers and believed to be less intelligent or less valuable by some because they didn't go to college. And nothing could be further from the truth. This is where, see, a lot of people, maybe you've never been on that end where if you don't have a college degree, or when someone comes up to you and they say, what college, they don't say, hello, how are you doing? Or they might say, hi, how are you doing? And the next thing, what college did you go to? You say, well, I didn't go to college. And I've seen those looks that, oh, well, you know, just like, you don't count. You're nobody. I mean, with a look, you know the look I'm talking about. It's the same thing that they have given me, but it's less now because we're not just a little bitty church. We're a small church, but when someone asks me, what do you do for a living? I say, I'm a pastor. Oh, really, where? I tell them, what church? You know what the next one's going to be? How big is it? Well, we see the 150 people. And for, you know, that's, it's not about numbers, but that seems to placate them a little bit. When I used to say we have 30 people, well, they didn't want to talk to me. Well, that's fine, but that's that snobby, arrogant type of attitude that is really, they think they know a lot and they know nothing. Nothing that really matters anyway. Many are unaware of the years of rigorous training and sacrifice it takes to learn a trade. Many have college degrees in areas that are not in demand, but there will always be a demand for carpenters, plumbers, electricians, and mechanics. Isn't that true? In fact, sometimes you have a hard time finding them because so many people have gone into the service industry, into college and getting degrees where you don't have a hands-on type work. And those fields have diminished in number, and that's unfortunate. But I think they might be coming back. At least I hope so. Furthermore, it is not uncommon for these people to make more money than those who have college degrees. You wouldn't doubt this if you had a plumbing problem lately and had to call a plumber. Remember, I told you that last week. I don't have to call a plumber, but I imagine that out of everybody here, we've got the worst plumbing in my house than anybody. Now, this is not to suggest, however, that how much money one makes is a measure of their value or of their success, because it's not. Those are measured by the integrity one has, which has nothing to do with whether one has a formal education or not. I'll take a person who has integrity over a formal education. Someone has a formal education but no integrity. I will take that every time. In fact, I will take someone with a good attitude that is humble and eager to learn over a college graduate who doesn't have those qualities, because I think they're more important. In fact, you know, in our day and time, you can't be a policeman, you can't be a fireman, you can't be an officer in the military. There's so many things that you cannot do. They won't even talk to you unless you have at least 2 years of college. An officer in the military, you have to have 4 years of, you have to have graduated from college to be in the military as an officer. There might be some rare cases that's not true, but across the board, that is true. And that's so unfortunate because there are people out there, men especially, who have been in business. They know how to deal with the public. They know how to deal with men. They are leaders. They have all the qualities that would be supreme when it comes to being an officer in the military. They won't even be considered because they don't have a sheepskin. They don't have a degree, so they're just discounted as if, well, we can't work with you. And I think that's that snobbish attitude. It's the same thing in the firemen and police and so forth. Well, we all expect our institutions of higher learning to educate students to be prepared academically and psychologically to be successful in facing every exigencies of life. However, it is unfortunate that most university professors and faculty are progressive and more interested in making sure that students are PC, you know what that means, politically correct, than they are with preparing them for life. So many universities have become hotbeds of social experimentation and exploitation and have become hostile to Christianity and the Bible. You all recognize this. I was going to say read the papers, hardly anybody reads the paper anymore, but wherever you get your news, if you've been watching, that's been the issue. It's been a fact for many years, only it's gotten worse and worse as time goes by. So far, we have covered general education, focusing on schools and education for careers and occupations. Now we will focus on the most important education, which is being biblically educated. Biblically. Remember that quote? It's more important to have a biblical education, to have that, than a college degree. And this is what so many people do not have. The word education is not found in the New American Standard Version of the Bible. And educated, the word educated, is only found four times. But words like train, training, teaching, instruction, learn, and knowledge convey a similar meaning, and they are used often. And here's the list. This is just in the New American Standard Version. Train, trains, and training are used 18 times. Teach and teaching, 215 times. Instruct and instruction, 93 times. Learn, learned, or learning, 69 times. Knowledge, 155 times. All those words are synonymous, are very akin to education. So the Bible uses words that have to do with education 504 times in the New American Standard Version. So I would say the Bible has a lot to say about education. You know, everybody needs to be educated. In fact, you can't really function in our high-tech, high-speed society if you don't have at least some level of education. I mean, if you can't read or write, you're pretty well left behind in our society. And I think that we do a disservice to people who enter our schools and cannot speak English by catering to them and paying people an exorbitant amount to teachers to train them and try to educate them in a language that they're not going to use the only thing they can do is speak to others who say, for instance, no Spanish. And we cater to that, and everybody thinks, oh, well, that's what we should do. We need to help them. We need to be sensitive. And I say, au contraire. That's the thing the teachers can do, especially while they're young and they learn language so quickly, is to teach them right off in English. And so when they get into society, they won't be handicapped. And they are handicapped. When new people who come over here, some of them have been here 10 years, and they can't speak hardly a word of English. And I say, shame on them. Because they are not interested in matriculating into society. They're not interested in adopting our culture, our religions, our society, or our language. And I think it's just a stubborn, for most, it was stubborn. I think, I don't know if it was, maybe y'all can instruct me on this. Wasn't there a time when you had to speak English in order to become an immigrant, or they gave you a period of time where you had to learn the language before you could become a U.S. citizen? Wasn't it that way at one time? I believe it was. I'm not sure. It still should be that way. I mean, I'm not saying if you come over here and you speak a foreign language that will hinder you, but I think there ought to be a time frame for you to be at least versed in the language to some degree. And I don't know exactly how that would work, but the fact that every time I pick up the phone, it says push 1 for English. Well, I speak English. Why don't they have to push one for Spanish? I mean, this is our language, and yet we're the ones that have to push a button to speak English. And it really is it's one of the things that disintegrates a society. When we're all speaking the same language, that helps unify us, and we're all of the same, kind of on the same team. One may be intelligent, have a PhD, and be financially independent, and yet be miserable because he is biblically ignorant. He lacks the wisdom and knowledge about life that only can be found in the Word of God. See, that's, we don't ever have to back away or be ashamed of the Word of God. I don't care if it's a scientist, if it's some person that is really a phenomenal intellect. Doesn't mean that he knows what's most important in life. It only means in his field or her field, she might have risen to the top and she might be brilliant. But just intellect alone will not help you get through this life and live the abundant life that God wants us to live. If you're lacking in spiritual character, if you have left God and His Word and no spiritual life, your life essentially consists of the details of life. And those people that live their life that way, which are multitudes, will wind up someday, not long from today, because life is so brief, and think, is this what all life is about? Just the details? They will feel empty, they will feel hollow, they will be cheated. And it's not anyone's fault but themselves, because they have stiff-armed and rejected what's most important in life, and that is a relationship with our Maker. And it's not His fault. He's always reaching out. He wants to make a connection. But in our society, there are so many people today that really regards Christianity as some kind of legalistic, weak, something where they're hypocrites. Everything, you know this. You and we've gotten to the point today where there is actually Christian persecution in our own country that I thought I'd never see in my lifetime. And there are so many people who not just are not on board, they hate what we love. We love the Lord, we love His Word, and they hate those. And they hate us. And that's unfortunate, because they are the ones that are lacking. And we have to be careful not to look at them as the enemy, because they are poor souls that have rejected truth. And they are, anybody that rejects truth is a miserable soul. They're just nibbling around the edges of life. They don't really know what it's about. And then it's so easy to get arrogant and condescending and thinking that you know so much. And we have to try to reach these people without getting angry at them and seeing them as the enemy. And that's hard to do sometimes when they are somehow deconstructing Christianity. They are mocking our Maker. It's easy for us to just want to mow them down. Run over them with a big old, one of those things that have the big roller in front.
Steamroller,
yeah, thank you. Only they're not steam anymore, but I guess that's what it is. So, he lacks the wisdom and knowledge about life that can only be found in the Word of God. That's what they don't agree with. They mock the Word of God. They mock us, and they say we're simpletons to believe such fairy tales. And yet the Word of God is still alive and powerful. And what we need to do is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, love them enough to not retreat, but not to attack. What we need to do is inform them. They need knowledge. And we need to give them the Word. And if they reject it, that's not on us. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the Lord. So, here's the question. Does the Bible really have the answers and solutions to man's issues and problems? Most people would say no. We would say yes, wouldn't we? I mean, I assume that all of you look to the Word of God as your standard. The canon of Scripture. The canon means a measurement. We measure everything against the Bible. So what does the Bible have to say about it? Or does the Bible have anything to say about it? Yes, it does. And you should be getting a little bit uncomfortable by now because you know probably where I'm going next. You say the Bible has something to say about it, so I might say, where might that be? I mean, I know you're convinced of that, but I won't put you on the spot. We'll go to the verse, or at least one verse that really encapsulates it all. You ought to write it somewhere in your Bible or somewhere. Here it is right here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 3. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you see that word knowledge there? Grace always comes before peace in these greetings, and that's no mistake. It's not by accident. Here you have Peter doing it, and you had Paul doing it as well, because grace always comes before peace experientially. You'll never see it beat peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. That's the right order. And he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And what does he mention? Does he talk about feelings? Does he talk? No, he says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You want grace and peace? Where do you get it through? Knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Then he goes in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything. If you're in your scripture, you want to circle that. By His divine power, He has the power to do it, has given us everything that we need. What should that do to the worry manufacturing machine in our brain? Huh? It all has to do with, do we believe that or not? I can tell you, He's given me more, not just what I need, but what I don't deserve. And He does it every single day. He does it. So, see y'all getting your Bibles out to put a circle around. Well, put a line or a circle around knowledge and circle around everything we need. And then we have two categories that's covered here. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Those are the two areas of life. You could say for life would be in the physical realm. This is in our social realm. This is in the details of life. He's given us everything that we need to live. He keeps our heart beating. He keeps us breathing air, circulating the blood in our bodies so we can have blood up in our brain where we can think and honor Him by being humble and obedient to Him. And the other one, godliness, has to do with the spiritual realm. So you might put a little notation there. Life is just our everyday physical life. Everything that needs there. And godliness, our spiritual life. So His divine power has given us everything. You know what we ought to do? We ought to put worry. I don't have it in my Bible. I need to put it in my Bible. Back in the back where I put things. You know, I put a heading, put verses there. I need to put worry and put the verses, and this would be a good verse to go to. And there's part in the scriptures that says, through worry, how much taller can you get? How many days can you add to your life and all this? Anyway, I never thought about this being such a great putting a wet blanket on worry type verse. So His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through what? Our knowledge. There it is again. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So you have knowledge in there two times, and you have it that He's by His divine power, He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, but both of those are directed towards knowledge. What good is it for God to give us everything that we need for life and godliness if you don't know that He's done that? If you are ignorant, you don't have the knowledge, then how is that going to help you if you don't know it? It's just like the rewards, decoration, privileges, and opportunities for all eternity that God has offered to those who love Him, those who are going to be the overcomers, the Medicoi, that are going to be at the Nike Awards. What good is all that contained in this book if you don't know it? You're not going to get it if you don't know it. You got to know it first. And we're talking about education, biblically educated. Now, the answers are there. I'm talking about the answers to our problems in life and in godliness. The answers are there, but one must have a desire to learn them that is strong enough to stick with it over the long haul. And this is, you probably get tired of this, but I'm glad you remember it. Consistency is the key to learning. I was going to put consistency is the key to life, but somebody might take it to where I'm leaving out all the many great spiritual dynamics we have. But it's, consistency is so utterly important. So the answers are there, but you have to, first it starts with a desire to learn them, and the desire has to be strong enough to stick with it. So many people come to church. I know someone started coming to church. I said, why is he coming to church now? Lived within really close to the church. And I said, why is he coming here now? Well, come to find out, he had a motorcycle wreck and it scared him. He had a little brief rendezvous with death. And it lasted about 3 Sundays and then he was gone again. Never saw him again. So that's not sticking with it. See, he had a desire to learn, to get with God, whatever he would designate it as, but it was only strong enough to last 3 months. It wasn't a desire really to know God. It was a desire not to go to hell or not to die or whatever else it was, and that after a while wore off. And so that's so important, is not only the desire, but one that is strong enough to stick with it. Okay, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Now, I chose, you see, I have the ESV. I have it up here. This stands for English Standard Version, the ESV version. And the reason I picked that one, because I like the wording better. So if you have a New American Standard Version, it's going to be a little different, but it's close enough for us to get all that's in this verse. So I have a few verses here that deal with consistency. And we're talking about getting the answers, and the answers come from God's Word. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. What is the word of righteousness? It's the Bible. It's God's Word. So, if everyone who partakes only of milk... Now, what does it mean, everyone who partakes only of milk? This would be the people who go to church and they hear Bible stories. They hear about David and Goliath. They hear about Noah, Jonah, Elijah maybe on Mount Carmel. And they get these Bible stories. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with it. But that's all they want. If they would come to a Bible class like this one, and I started throwing a few Greek words at them and giving some morphology and explaining why it's important, they would be cutting their eyes towards the door or looking at their watch, because they don't want anything more than just milk. But the problem is, if all you get is milk from the world, you're going to be just like a baby. Because a baby grows out of just wanting milk and wanting something that's more substantial. But they don't. And no matter what age you are, you can go through your whole life, never want any more than just Bible stories. And that's good. You're good to go with that. And yet, you're going to live life as if you are a baby. Because you don't know, you lack the knowledge it takes to be a mature person, mature believer. So for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, which is the word of God. For he's a babe. He is a baby. And the words are full of baby believers. Some cases, it's hard. I'm told that it's hard to find churches that actually teach in a sense that the people can get meat. They go to all these churches and all they get milk, and if all the pastor is doing is giving them milk, then they're going to be babies. They need something to chew on, something more substantial. Verse 14, but solid food, that would be more intense or more the deeper doctrines, is for the mature. Now this doesn't have to be an age either. There are some 18-year-olds that are 20, in the 20s even, that are already act like mature believers because they've been feeding on meat. Solid food. So the solid food is for the mature who because of practice. Is that in your New American? Does it say that? Because of practice? Okay, underline that. There's your consistency that I'm talking about. You have to have consistency in order to put the dots together so that you can have everything you need for life and godliness through the knowledge of God's Word. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained. Is that what yours? I think y'all have a different word there. Is it trained? Okay. Because of practice, have their senses trained. Now, this Greek word is gumnazo. G-U-M-N-A-Z-O. What does that sound like? What is it? A gymnasium. See, in Greek, the G-U, when it comes into English, is always a Y. So we have a gymnasium. And what do? When you go to a gymnasium, you work out, you practice, don't you? So this says, that's a good word for trained for us, because we understand in a gymnasium, you don't go to sit and read a book or go and do needlepoint when you're in a gymnasium. You're there to work out, work up a sweat. So, because of practice, have their senses trained. Oh, before I go away from gymnasio, this is the best part. This is the participle, and it's a perfect passive participle. What that means is when you are being trained, when you're in that gymnasium, the things that you are doing there are in the perfect tense, means it goes on and on, the results of that. The blessings of that go on and on, and it's not only in the perfect tense, it's in the passive voice. So it's not something you're doing, it's something you're receiving when you are being trained. And see, for right now, we're all being trained by this word, by this scripture. And as we transform our minds into lining up with this scripture, we are being trained, and that training has ongoing results and blessings, and it's in the passive voice. You receive it. You don't have to do anything except sit there under the filling of the Holy Spirit and concentrate, and you're working out in the spiritual gym. And just like if you ever seen these guys that have six-pack and Ripley, big old shoulders and biceps and triceps and everything, how much time do you think they work out in the gym? 4 hours, 5 hours a day sometimes? And they you see the results. They have muscle. Well, what we're talking about is working out in the sense of being trained here in the local church, and it has ongoing results and blessings. And what we do is we actually build spiritual muscle. It's not visible, but and we receive it because of the Holy Spirit making it understandable to us. So because of practice, have their senses trained to discern and to discern. You know what discern here is? The Greek word is diakrisis, D-I-A-C-R-I-S-I-S. It's the ability to distinguish and evaluate. And we would say, what's the name of our of our series, discernment. That's the word for it right there. This is the verb to discern. The vowel form, noun form is discernment. And it means the ability to distinguish and evaluate. And if you have your, because of your practice of taking in the word, have your senses trained to discern, be able to distinguish and evaluate between good and evil. And so many people can't do that these days. Our society is upside down. And so many people now, they look at, I'll just give an example, let's say homosexuality or lesbianism, whatever it may be, and their value system has turned upside down to what those people are praised. Those people are applauded. And for a Christian to come along and say, oh, well, I don't agree with that, that they should be applauded because God condemns that. Homosexuality is a sin, and it's not to be applauded. Well, what's happened? Those people don't have the discernment because they haven't practiced taking in the word. And so after a period of time, it gets worse and worse. Now we have a whole nation of people that applaud homosexuality. And they're not able to distinguish between good and evil. Do you see how relevant this verse is for us today? Okay, let's look at this. I go into the Greek just a little bit here, but it's very interesting. I took this, you see this phrase right here, because of practice? Because of practice right here. Practice is hexis, H-E-X-I-S, in the Greek. It's a noun. Accuser singular feminine, and it means a habit, whether of body or mind. A power acquired by custom, practice, and use. That's what that word means. Hexis, H-E-X-I-S, a habit, whether of body or mind, a power acquired by custom, practice, and use. A power acquired. Now everyone here has made it a habit to come to Bible class on Tuesday nights, Thursday nights, and coming to church. Now, because of that practice, you have your senses trained. You don't have any equivocation to discern what is good and what is evil. All the social things that are going on now, you don't have to have a struggle within to try to determine, well, is this good or evil? Bam! You know exactly what is good and evil because you have been trained. And you have the discernment to be able to distinguish and evaluate what is good and what is bad. Now, the word trained, I already went over that, is gymnazo. And it's a perfect passive participle. It means to exercise vigorously in any way, either body or the mind. So when you come here, see, some people come and churches for different reasons. But you come, even though you're sitting down, and even though you're not vigorously exercising your body, you are your mind. And this being trained means exercise vigorously, whether it's body or mind. And so if you're concentrating and you're sticking with me as I go through these verses, and in this sense I'm exegeting it, showing you some of the morphology of these verbs that help you understand this, it's kind of tiring mentally. And one reason why y'all are so easy to teach. When Greg left, he said, man, that is the easiest group. I said, you're telling me. And it's because y'all have been trained to concentrate for an hour or more. That is unheard of. Most churches, I told you, I think it's sometime in April, March or April, sometime I've been asked to speak at this, I think it's Washington County's Pastors Association or something like that. And I've never done it before. I thought, well, I'll go ahead and do it, just find out what it's all about. And I asked him, how long do I normally speak? He said, oh, about 15 or 20 minutes. And I thought, okay. But those people are used to a 15-minute sermonette. Well, there's a story type thing, and there's hardly any meat there. Can you imagine sit in a Bible class like this, and I'm talking about the morphology of verbs and so forth. It's hard for them. And those people are harder to teach. But if they have the desire, if they have enough desire and they stick with it, then they will grow an appetite for the exegeting of the word and even the morphology of Greek words, because they understand it's important. So that was one verse. Well, let's see. We'll just start this one. We're nearly out of time already. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. And what I'm doing is showing the importance of consistency in education. Actually, consistency is important in everything. But we're focused on education. You have to be consistent. Kids go to college and they cut class and they cut class and they cut class. What are they going to learn? Not much. Probably not make a very good grade either. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 is another verse that has the same thought. 1 Timothy 4, 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant. Now, in context, he's talking about the difference between a weak believer who believes he shouldn't eat meat dedicated to idols, as opposed to a stronger believer who will just chow down on it because they know that it's just meat. And a meat is just meat, and an idol is an idol. It's nothing, and it's no big deal. So he's saying, in pointing these things out to the brethren, and you have to be very sensitive and very careful when you're talking to a weaker believer who thinks it would be something was sinful when it's really not. So he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And then he says, constantly nourished on the words of faith. What does constantly nourished mean? It means to continue to avail yourself of the teaching of God's Word whenever you can, on a consistent basis. So he says, in pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ, of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. The reason that they're able to point certain things out to the brethren is because they have been following sound doctrine. So you have two present tenses here. Constantly keep on being nourished and keep on following. Now, have the word constantly nourished is actually one word in the Greek. It's entrepho, E-N-T-R-E-P-H-O. And it's a participle, and it's a present passive participle. So you are present tense, you keep on doing this, and it's in the passive voice. You're receiving it. You're not out there actively trying to get closer to God by doing some ghastly thing like penance, which gets you farther away from God. What you're doing is your soul is being nourished, but you had to make the decision to avail yourself of that teaching. And when you do, you're being nourished consistently on what? The words of the faith. We could just call that Bible doctrine. Then it goes on and says, and the sound doctrine. It's got to be sound doctrine, not false doctrine, which you have been following. Now, have been following is the Greek word parakoulutheo, that is parakoulutheo, P-A-R-A-K-O-L-O-U-T-H-E-O. The Greeks like to string them together, don't they? And listen to this. This is a verb and the perfect active indicative. Constantly being nourished is what you receive, but what they did here is have been following is a perfect tense. Following what? Sound doctrine. And notice that in the active voice. I said this was in the present a while ago that both of them were, but this is even better. Perfect tense. Perfect tense means you have been following. See, a lot of times in the English, if you're watching closely, it'll say, instead of were following, if it says have been following, that's a way that they're trying to let you know that this took place in the past. And the perfect tense means the benefits of that, the results of that action go on, right? Go on and on. So you see how important, that's the way the Greek would be saying how important this word is. How important is that you have been following. Perfect tense, active voice, indicative mood, meaning reality. So that says that what you're doing this very moment, you're following sound doctrine, and in the perfect tense, that has results for tonight, tomorrow, the next day, right out, it stays there, the impact, you see? So, parakaluthēo means to conform to someone's belief or practice by paying special attention. Follow faithfully, follow as a rule. Y'all are very familiar faces to me. And that's because you have been parakaluthēoing for quite a while. And the Lord notices that, and it has this ongoing benefit. Okay, we have, this next one is really good, but we'll draw a line in the sand there. We're out of time. So I don't know what you think about the time frame, how long this went, but I can assure you, if you were one of those 15 or 20 minute concentrators, you'd be ready to put on track shoes and sprint to the doors. But you don't look like that's the case, so I'm very grateful of that. Let's close. Father, thank you for your word and giving us the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm. Here we just have a desire to know you better and to be obedient. And you do all the rest. And we can have these perfect tense verbs that the blessings, the results of these things go on and on. Instead of being in a dither, being confused, being angry over the circumstances that are going to develop in our future, we can enter that rest that is available for those who consistently take in your word and apply it to their circumstances. We're so thankful that you have designed it to be this way. You get all the glory, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.